Good morning and welcome again to our study of the book of Ezra. I have just truly enjoyed this study of the gospel according to the prophet Ezra and the pictures and types and shadows that we see in here of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly shares with us again that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the Lord. We are going to jump ahead just a little bit in this book. We've been looking at the chapter 7, but I want to jump ahead to chapter 8 and read the first verse of chapter 8 and then go through most of chapter 8 and then come back to chapter 7. Chapter 8 gives us a great deal of information about the planning and the preparation and those returning in the second wave to Jerusalem. Ezra, the ready scribe, is led by the Holy Spirit to write down this information and for us to read and rejoice in as it reveals the person and work of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read verse 1 with me as we look at this beautiful book of the book of Ezra and the many types and shadows? Verse 1 shares some important information to us. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Did you notice that? This is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. We're going to find that this, and we've mentioned in the past, that this second wave of folks going from Babylon back to Jerusalem is about 50 years after the first wave went back, the first group of folks went back to Jerusalem. Now, it just struck me as I was thinking about this and as I was preparing for this about the division of time between the first group going back under Cyrus the king and this group going back under Artaxerxes the king. Strange indeed it is to consider that so long after the proclamation made by Cyrus, so many of the people remained in Babylon. And we noticed that when we went through the first chapter, that there was not a complete list of everybody that was Jewish going back to Jerusalem, and there were many that were going to stay behind. So many of the people remained in Babylon and yet were afterwards to go. But it is not this the case of the call of the gospel? The hour is not yet come, and the Lord by his testimony plainly shows that the work is with him. Now, I'm going to entitle this message, For Such a Time as This. Now, that's a passage found in the book of Ezra. Excuse me, the book of Esther. For Such a Time as This. But I'm going to name this message, For Such a Time as This, because it shares with us the same that we have in that verse of Scripture. That there is a time and a place for the purpose of God. Now, we don't know all of why these folks didn't go back. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we think for a few minutes this morning, we think about the time differential between those folks that went back in the first group and these folks, some 50, 55, 56, 57 years later, going back in the second group. And no doubt there were some in that group that were alive and could have gone back the first time. But as we look at this thought, as we look at this, as it's brought out in the scripture, we find it is just like that when it comes to the gospel. It shows the work is with him, with God, with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there in verse 5, would you read that with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. There was a discussion about the most important preacher. My goodness, that continues to go on in our day. Who is the best? Who is the most? And here it is, the Apostle Paul, in his day, in dealing with this problem, says this: who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth. There's no room whatsoever for boasting. There's no room for pride. He is nothing. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth. There neither one or anything. Don't count yourself important, but God that giveth the increase. This passage of Scripture shares with us just the answer to the question that comes up with regard to why didn't all those folks go in the first wave and not in the second wave. They're sharing with us, as we find here, that the increase is of God, the call is of God, the moving is of God, and we can wear ourselves thin. And probably in religion you did. You were instructed to do that, to wear yourself thin, trying to get professions of faith out of people, and it was nothing more than pride driving that. This increase, to cause to grow, to grow, to wax. And I learned something. I've heard people talk about the waxing and the waning of the moon. Same word as we find there, waxing moon, to increase in size and numbers and strength, to increase in phase or intensity, used chiefly of the moon. So this increase has to do with what we see with the moon, the cycle of the moon, starting out low and increasing in light until it's a full moon. So the increase is of the Lord. The waxing is of the Lord. The cause of growth is of the Lord. And the movement that took place there in the second wave is of the Lord. Let us keep in mind our text in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 1. There are some 1,496 plus the heads of the houses themselves, along with Ezra, are over 50 years after the original group left for Jerusalem. Now, we must include women and children, for in Ezra chapter 8, would you go back there with me, Ezra chapter 8, and there in verse 21, we have this commentary mentioned, this statement made, for it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves for our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance." So we're going to include the little ones, and I've noticed in reading that there is an estimation that there is between 6,000 and 7,000 folks going back in this wave. There are 1,496 that are listed in verses 2 through 14, I believe it is, that are named by family and the numbers that are there. We can carefully consider this situation, and I want to be very careful that we don't throw stones about those in this group that could have went back in the last wave but didn't. We don't know their heart. We don't know what God was doing. We do know that some may not have been born yet. Isn't it a joy to know that when the Lord comes back, he will come back after the last sheep, the elect one, is saved? He is long-suffering to usward, to God's sheep. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. So he is waiting till the time that the last sheep is saved, and then he will close this up. We're not waiting for some event over in the Middle East. It's been going on and on and on. We're waiting for the Lord coming the second time. We're waiting for the conclusion. We're waiting for the end. And so we're not going to throw these stones. Some, no doubt, were concerned about other things at that time. And some, no doubt, could care less when the others left. They just could care less. And some considered a field or a yoke of oxen, or a wife. like we find the Lord speaking of in the New Testament. Yet in the appointed time, all these came forth to return at the appointed time. Now, turn with me back to the book of Ezra chapter 1. When we were there, we noticed this, that it takes the Lord to move upon his people to do this. There's no one going to be moved out of their place unless the Lord should first move them. Cyrus made the command, or authorized the children of Israel, the children of Judah and Benjamin in particular, to go back to Jerusalem. And it tells us, though, in verse 5 of chapter 1, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So there's only one reason that we have those in the first wave going back. The Lord raised them up for that purpose. And the only reason that we have these going back in the second wave is that the Lord was merciful, and over those 50 or 55 years that there's in between, he is merciful, and now we have a second group going back. And so it is again. Is it not like the preaching of the gospel and the results? So many want to collect the number or get involved for pride's sake. I once heard a preacher and his wife declare that they could not go door to door together, for they got into such competition as to who was going to win the person to Christ. All pride, all error, and all lost. No waiting for God. It is our privilege. It is our responsibility to preach the gospel, and we may not see any results for 50 or 55 years, because that's the time between the first and second wave of folks leaving Babylon and going back to Jerusalem. Now, we thank God that he permitted them to go back. He moved upon Artaxerxes to allow them to go back, and it proved that God is in control of all things. These folks were stirred up to go back, and for no other reason but what we read in the scriptures. Now, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, we find how completely this is summed up as we read about these apostles preaching. In Acts chapter 13, great events take place. Acts chapter 13, and I'm just going to read close to verse 48. If you'll turn there with me. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, here we have a group of folks that are turned to, and they're turned to by the direction of the Holy Spirit upon Paul and Barnabas. They're turned to on the purpose of God, and they're turned to because there's some lost sheep there that the gospel must be preached to. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. But through him, the preaching of the gospel, he's going to go to a lot of different countries and preach the gospel to a lot of different Gentiles. The preaching of the gospel has gone out to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews never thought that God would ever do that. They were his chosen people. Well, we read they were his chosen people to give them a test. They could not keep the law, was unable to keep the law. They couldn't keep even the smallest things. And all they did was build on and build on and build on their works until the times of the Lord Jesus. They had so many rules that they had to have people going around and telling them to keep the rules and what rule they had broken. Well, hasn't changed much today, has it? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Now notice in verse 48, then when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Now the Jews were sad. The preaching of the gospel went against them. Just I'm convinced that people here that listen to sermon audio, when they hear a gospel sermon, when they hear about the sovereignty of God, and they heard about God doing all things after the counsel of his own will, they just have shivers go up their spine because they're so upset about that. I know. I've been there. The first time I ever heard the gospel, I told my wife, I says, I hate that man. I understand what it is. I understand how hard it is to realize the fact that the gospel is not in men's hands, but it's in the hands of God. There may be 50 years, just as we watched over there in the book of Ezra, between the first time God worked in a group of people and the second time God worked in a group of people to go back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is certainly a type of Mount Zion, a type of the church, a time of coming back, a time of a place of assembly. So we find that God works in his wonderful ways, his mysterious ways, his purposes to accomplish, and the time clock is in his hand. The Gentiles, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now, notice the last part of this verse. That's why we have a group of 6,000 to 7,000 people going back in the second wave. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, that's the reason. It wasn't because they were better or worse than the rest of the folks. We're not going to stand by and cast stones at them. We can say some weren't even born. But now God has made them willing to go back to Jerusalem. Some of them got involved in other things. They had projects that they were interested in, and they had no interest in going back. Some of them are no doubt like children today. We grow up and we say, I'm not going to do anything my parents wanted me to do. And they're going to go out and be challenged by things that they want to do. Well, we find by the mercy of God that even some of those hear the gospel and come to the Lord. Why? Because it was his time to call them. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The only reason that those went back in the first wave is because the Lord called them. The only reason those went back in the second wave was the Lord called them. And we can measure a time lapse in between them. Now just think for a moment, if Ezra was 75 years old, he was 25 when the first group went back. Why didn't he go back? He's a ready scribe. He's been called of God to be a ready scribe, to be a preacher of the gospel. Well, if he was 75 and he didn't go back in the first wave, why? Because it wasn't in God's purpose. And that's why he didn't. Now, whatever age he is, the Lord has laid it upon his heart to go back. Turn with me again in the book of Acts as we think about this time element of God. In Acts chapter 2, what a wonderful passage of scripture here it is. I've had people tell me that they've won so many people to the Lord, and I'll tell you the truth, that is impossible. Our duty, our privilege is to preach the gospel. It is not to pin people up. It is not to try to get a profession of faith out of them. It is not, I was down in Texas when I was one time, and it was just after I was in Bible school down there for one semester, and I went back down one time, and there was a preacher stood up and said, if you didn't have your children won to the Lord by the time they were age 5, you're a failure. Well, I didn't know anything, but I knew that was wrong. My goodness, that is not our business. Our business is to preach the gospel and put them under the sound of the gospel. That's our responsibility, is make sure they hear the gospel, is make sure they're in a place where they can hear the gospel. And God be merciful and save them. We pray for that. But it may be 50 years down the road. Oh, as we look here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we find these wonderful words recorded for us. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, some people think that that's being added to the church rolls. No, that's added to the body of Christ. I had a phone call the other day, and a guy said, is this Sovereign Grace Church? And I said, this is Norm Wells, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And he says, I've just been released from prison, and I want to join your church. Well, I just said, you know, under these conditions, we're not able to even meet together, but here is a sermon audio address, and you can go listen to it. Well, he wasn't interested in doing that. You know, those that are added to the church, to the body of Christ, are done so on purpose, as the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, we may go away disappointed and say no one was saved in the service today. We ought to go away being glad that something was said about Christ and that he will use it for his honor and for his glory. He will use it for its intended purpose. It will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that whereunto it has been sent. And to be caught up into this numbers game and thinking that we have a responsibility to have people born into the kingdom of God, we don't. That's the business of the Holy Spirit. I have family that won bicycles because they won the most in a soul-winning contest. They won the most people to Christ. You know what those folks are doing today? Nothing. Not one thing. What a travesty it is to put that kind of thing upon people. In the book of John, chapter 10, now ultimately, this is the problem when people don't believe. And we're just not going to say this is the way it is with everybody, but we're going to say ultimately, in the final analysis, this is the reason people don't believe, and it takes the grace of God. It takes the mercy of God. It takes the work of God. It takes the salvation of God to take care of the problem. In the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 26, why don't people believe the word of God? Why don't they believe what Jesus Christ said? Why don't they believe what he said about himself and about salvation? Why don't they believe that? Why do they go off in some other direction and say, I know what it says, but I don't believe that? Well, the Lord Jesus shares with us here, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, for the moment, we may have people say, I don't believe that. But we had the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, say that very same thing, and God was merciful to him. Down the road, it was his time. We're going to read that over there when the Apostle Paul realized and understood that it was the time, the right time for God to save him was on the road to Damascus and no other time. Here it says, you believe not because you're not my sheep. Well, if we don't believe the gospel, we're just not sheep at all, or we're born-again sheep. That's what it is. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep follow my word. They don't question the word of the shepherd. They don't quibble about what it says, what Jesus Christ said himself. If you have a red letter edition, these words are in red. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. This is important. We must believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we argue with him about what he had to say about his own ministry, we're finding very terrible fault with the King of Glory, the God of heaven, and the Creator of heaven and earth. We cannot argue with God. We are God haters if we do that. Romans chapter 8. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? We soon discover, as we read over there, that that is just exactly the way it is with the gospel. That there was a group that went back at the time of Cyrus the king. They were permitted to go back, and there was quite a number that went back to Jerusalem. And there was quite a number that spent quite a bit of time in the building of the temple there in Jerusalem, and all of the events that took place. And then some 50 or 55 years later, another group shows up. Do you think there was a bunch of angry people there at Jerusalem when they saw some of their family show up? No! They were saying, hallelujah! Some more of us have come out of Babylon. Some more of us have been drawn by the Holy Spirit, led by God, to come all those miles across the desert, to come to Jerusalem. We don't look down our nose and say, you should have come with us the first time. We're thankful they come at all. Well, Romans chapter 8. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So we have a group of people under Cyrus the king that left and went back to Jerusalem. And we have no record of anybody else going back until this chapter 8. Well, it's brought up in chapter 7 about Ezra in chapter 8. Chapter 8, they make their preparations. In chapter 8, it tells us who's going, how many there are, and the events about it and the particulars about it. And in chapter 7, we'll go back there, and we have the letter that Artaxerxes wrote permitting them to go back. So they're going to go back as many. What's it say? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He is faithful to do his business. He's faithful to do his work. He is faithful. And he has called on those who know something about the grace of God to share, to preach, to declare that gospel. And then, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it is all the work of God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, we look at this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which is he seeketh for, but election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Election hath obtained it. This is the Apostle Paul who was called of God to declare this. And there was going to be some. It didn't matter how many years ago they might have heard the gospel, how many years ago the gospel was brought to their town, how many years ago the gospel was brought to Rome, how many years ago they heard anything, or they may have never heard anything. But now is the time that the gospel is brought to them, and the only ones that are going to hear it are declared in there. The election, God in his work of grace before the foundation of the world. Without this, I've had people tell me they're smart enough to choose God. We are not. We have a serious problem. We're dead. We cannot call dead people to do anything. If you think that it is possible for someone to be called from spiritual dead to spiritual life and you can do it, then it is much easier for you to go into a undertaker's room and call physically dead people to life. Nobody's doing that. God alone did that. God permitted a few men to do that in his ministry, in their ministry in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But it is of God. It's not something we can do. Don't fool yourself thinking that you're going to accomplish something. It takes the act of God to do, and that's raise people from the spiritual dead. As it says, the rest were blinded. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, would you turn there with me? Why didn't these folks go back in the first wave? Because God did not call them to go back in the first wave. It is exactly the same with the gospel. I know that after the Lord saved me, I made a profession of faith at about 11 or 12, and I lived on that for a long, long time. I felt called to preach and started preaching and pastoring churches and then heard the gospel. And I found out that it wasn't my work and it wasn't my choice. It was an act of grace. And that makes all the difference in the world. That settles things. We have a different view of God and a different view of Christ because of grace, because of the new birth. We have a different view of sin. We have a different view of heaven. We have a different view of hell. We have a different view of God. We have a different view of ourselves. By nature, we say as the publican, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. And by grace, we say, I'm thankful that you saved me, because I am wicked and undone. Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 5, the Scriptures having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Even though, excuse me, chapter 2, that's a good verse, but let's go to chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5 gives the results of chapter 1 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. Now, that's a real problem. Unless you've been born again, you'll never realize this. You'll never realize what it is to be dead in trespasses and sin. You won't even admit that you're dead. You're just as alive as can be, and you can make your decision for Jesus, and your free will get you there, and your works will get you there. And then, when God saves you, you realize, I was dead in trespasses and sin, and there was not one fiber of my being that could do any of those things that religion told me to do. It is an act of God. It's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. And God uses the preaching of the gospel. Why don't we have more churches? Because there's a whole bunch of places that don't have any sheep. That's all there is to it. All right, it says here, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We have been quickened. We've been made alive. And then we have repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is a gift of God. It's repentance and faith is a result of God saving us by his grace. We can't do any of that before we're born again. We can't do any of that before we're raised from the dead, spiritual dead. It's an impossibility. Preachers say that if you repent and believe, then God will reach down and save you. Sorry, that's not the Bible. The Bible tells us that these things are a gift of God's salvation, and they are the fruits of God's act in us. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, would you turn there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, we find the reason why all those folks, including Ezra, didn't go back in the first wave. Why didn't they go? Why aren't my kids saved? You know, I found out it was only among grace preachers did I ever get around a group of preachers that believed that their children could be lost. Every other preacher I was ever around, they had all their children saved, and they acted just like everybody else that was lost. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the preaching of the gospel, by the new birth, we have obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained the glory of his death, burial, and resurrection. We have obtained the glory of his gospel. We have obtained the glory of his incarnation. We have obtained the glory of his message throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We have obtained the glory of him sitting at the right hand of the Father before the world was, and now having it restored unto him, because the glory of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Father, and the glory of the Holy Spirit was an accomplished work by the Savior on the cross, and that he put away sin for time and forever. So we get to enjoy his glory. We are blessed with his glory. From the beginning he hath chosen you to salvation. It is a marked time. It is a time that God has set aside. And so those that came out and are ready to return the second time, nobody that knows anything is going to pick up stones and throw at them and say, why didn't you come with the first time? We've done all this work. You should have been here helping us. Well, they couldn't be there helping them. God hadn't laid it upon their heart. God hadn't revealed it to them. They stayed where they were until God moved upon them, and that's the only reason that they came to in the second place, the second run. Galatians chapter 1, this is a verse of scripture that I was alluding to earlier, because in Galatians chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul, it was revealed to him. Why? You know, after I was saved, I wondered, why didn't the Lord save me earlier? I went through all that nonsense, all that rubble, all that garbage, all that religion, all that pride, all that. And here was the answer to the question. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, when it pleased God, at the right time, at God's time, that's what it's telling us here. Saul of Tarsus was saved not before Stephen's death, but after Stephen's death. Why? Because it was the right time. Not after he had run down to Damascus, headed down there with orders to take and imprison or kill a whole bunch of believers. It was the right time. God had an appointed time. He had an appointed time from the foundation of the world when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. What a wonderful statement we have the Apostle Paul sharing with us. Some we know would never leave Babylon or go to Jerusalem. Yet often the most vehement advocate for staying in Babylon are called by his grace. I would not go to hear that preacher. And by God's grace, we have them going to hear that preacher against their will, in fact. They're advocates for staying in Babylon. We got everything here. We got our religion. We got our church building, and it's paid for. We got this plant. We got a baptistry, and we're using it all the time. We got the coffers are full. Everything's going well. Let's just stay here, and by the grace of God, they gladly travel the rest of their days toward Jerusalem. And those who talk a good talk about going never leave. They never have a change of mind about sin or God or anything. They are still try to impress people by what they did or are doing. Remember the 10 spies? Came back and said, God can't, God can't, and God can't. And that's the way religion is. God would never say that. God would never say that he chose a people. God loves everybody. That's not what God said. That's what men say. God died for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. That's not what God says. That's not what his word says. That's not what Christ said. That's what men say to please their own thought, their own lives. That is false. In Matthew chapter 21, it talks about two sons. Notice this with me if you would. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And there in verse 27. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. How blessed it is when God grants repentance to the Gentiles. When God allows people, God permits people, God directs people, God calls people to believe. And they go. I will not go. And they do. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. I believe what you have to say. I'll do everything you have to say, and not go. And went not. Said, I will go, and went not. My goodness. Isn't that just the way it is in religion? I'll do everything God asks me, and then deny every bit of his word. And yet we have those who are left without help and without hope, and God touches their lives and their minds and their hearts and raises them from the spiritual dead and said, I told God I wouldn't. I won't ever believe that stuff. But God, by his grace, raised him up, and he went to serve, went to work. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we have a similar incident. Only, once again, we're in Stephen's sermon, the historical sermon about Israel. Acts, chapter 7, verse 22. Acts, chapter 7, verse 22. Notice this with me. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Acts, chapter 7, verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now he knew that where his family was. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. Now notice the next phrase. But they understood not. They didn't understand Moses. They didn't understand what he had to say, even though he is eloquent. How many years later did they follow Moses? 40 years. They understood not. And that all the rest of that time they spent in bondage in Egypt. Moses left, went out in the backside of the desert, herded sheep for his father-in-law. And when he was 40 years later, God appeared to him in a burning bush. And he went over there to Egypt. And in the end, these folks understood that it was Moses that was going to lead them out. 40 years later, they understood not. You know, we can't convince people of the gospel. We can't do it. We can convince people of religion. We can convince people of a profession of faith. We can do those things, but we cannot convince people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of grace, of God's word in its form. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, you know, Jonah learned this sentence good theology in a strange college. Great fish's belly. He learned that. We are to understand by this that the whole of the work whereby men are saved from their natural estate of sin and ruin are translated into the kingdom of God and made heirs of eternal happiness is God and him only. Salvation is of the Lord. They didn't understand. They weren't born yet. Whatever the reason. But at the right time, Ezra and about 6,000 to 7,000 more folks left Babylon and came to Jerusalem. It's an arduous journey. It is a life journey. It is living in tents. It has been a tent dweller through our life until we approach the throne of grace in death. Salvation is not a potluck dinner where everyone provides something. The banquet of mercy is served by one host. He does not ask anything of anybody. We cannot bring a few nuts. We can't bring a few pieces of popcorn. We can't bring anything. We're stripped of all our righteousness, and we're going to enjoy the banquet of mercy. Salvation is of the Lord, and if you know that in your soul, you will not be proud. You cannot be. You're cast everything at his feet. confessing that you have done nothing save what he has helped you to do, and therefore the glory must be where the salvation is. If you believe this, you will not be distrustful. You will not say, my salvation does not depend on my faith, but on the Lord. My keeping does not depend on myself, but on God, who keeps me. My being is brought to heaven, rests not on or in my own hands, but in the hands of God. Would you turn back with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Back to the church, arguing over who's the best preacher, who should we give the honor to, who's the finest spokesman, who preaches the gospel the best. My. What a travesty that would even happen. But it happens all the time. Happens in our time. Honor given to folks, and the honor needs to be given to Christ. He's the one that does the work. We're nothings. We are nothing. What does it say here? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Please forgive me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5. That other one was a good one. We're not sufficient ourselves. But who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But the ministers by whom you believed, as God gave to every man. I have planted. Apollos came by and watered. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Don't get too puffed up. But God that giveth the increase. That's where it is. God gives the increase. He moved upon these folks to go back to Jerusalem, to travel that arduous journey. 4 months, he moved upon them to go. No one else could convince them. No one else could tell them. No one else could take them. But they must be called of God. And when they're called, they are ready to go. Well, we trust that you have a blessing as we study the book of Ezra and we continue here, and that we might rejoice together that salvation is of the Lord. And as we opened up this morning, for such a time as this, that's what those folks could say as they left Babylon. God bless you.